Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of, this is not a book you hear often, turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea is in the Old Testament. I'll give you a couple minutes to get it. Now, in most sports activities, follow through is very important. Those of you that play basketball know that if you're going to shoot the ball and you want to have it straight and true to where it's going, you have to make sure that after the shot is gone that you follow through, that you make sure that the hand goes to the ball. If you play tennis or if you're a golfer, all of those things, you have to make sure that you follow through, especially in tennis. If you don't follow through with your tennis shot, you're going to spend all your time chasing the ball and apologizing to people around you. That's not the idea. So follow through is important if you want to be successful. Well, follow through is also important outside of sports as well. Certainly when we talk about our lives, we talk about maybe whatever it is we say that we're going to do, we want to do it. We want to follow through. If you're given an assignment at work or at school, you need to follow through. You need to get it done because that's important to what it is that you're trying to get accomplished or whatever it is that you want to learn. If you're at work and you don't follow through, you lose your job. But God also, in the Bible, gives us examples of what it means to follow through. And one of those was the man Hosea. And he was tasked by God to do something that nobody else had ever been asked to do. As a matter of fact, if people read this account and they think about it for a minute, there's a lot of questions that come up. Why in the world would God ask a prophet to do this? So let's read it. I want to read the first chapter. It's the first 11 verses in the book of Hosea. It says, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel." I'll take a minute and rest there for a second. My mouth got tired through all of that. That's love the Bible names. Verse 2, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The Lord said to Hosea, 'Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel.' Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, 'Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but by the Lord their God.' After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, 'Call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand of the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." Now that's an unusual passage of Scripture, to say the least. I'll tell you a little bit about Hosea first. Hosea was a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. Don't forget now, this is the time when the kingdom had divided. You had the 10 tribes in the north, which was Israel, and the 2 tribes in the south, which were known as Judah. Every one of the kings of Israel, of those 10 tribes, was evil. All of them. It was just a matter of the depth of evil that they were. Some of them were horrible, others were just more difficult than anything else, but they all turned their backs on God. Judah wasn't too much better, but they had some good kings in there from time to time. It's the reason why God allowed them to live outside of captivity for an additional 135 years after Israel was conquered. But this man, Hosea, is a prophet from the north. He's one of only 2 that were from the northern kingdom. It's him and Jonah are the only 2 that were from the north. This was a tough gig. You got to think about this. If you want to go somewhere and do some work, you'd like to think that it's a place where you'd be welcomed, that the people would like you. But poor Hosea and Jonah, because what happened with Jonah? Same thing. God said to him, I want you to go to Nineveh. That's the capital of Assyria, not a place you wanted to go. You know the story. Jonah went, no, I'm going to go the other direction. So he took off. God gave him a little 3-day vacation. Jonah changed his mind, and he came back and did what he was supposed to do. Hosea was prophesying in a kingdom that was filled with evil. And so he is doing this work probably around the time of 715 to 720 BC is when this is all taking place. He's a contemporary, which means that he lived around the same time as guys like Isaiah and Micah and Amos, all of those guys that wrote those prophetic books. Now, Hosea is the first book of what's called the Minor Prophets. These are the last 12 books of the Old Testament. They're called minor or lesser prophets. That doesn't mean that they weren't important. It just means that they weren't as long as Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and these other major prophets. But the word that Hosea was given to speak to the people was one of intensity. It was one of you need to change the way that you're living your life or God's going to have to bring punishment to you. Now, that wasn't a new message. That wasn't the first time that these people had ever heard this. But here's what was different. God decided he was going to use Hosea's life to demonstrate what it was that the Israelites were doing. And he said, what I want you to do, Hosea, is I want you to go and I want you to get married. And that's not a bad assignment. I'm sure if God appeared to one of you young guys and said, boys, I want you to go get married. You go, okay, I can do that. Wait, not yet. One more thing. She's going to be a promiscuous woman. Now, that's not something I would have wanted to hear. I don't know about you, but that's not what I'm looking for in a wife. There have been a lot of people that have said that what that meant was is that she was actually a prostitute. I don't think that's accurate. As a matter of fact, most scholars today don't believe that she began that way. She probably started as a woman that like being married. But the Bible says is that then she became adulterous. And to commit adultery means is that you go and you have relations with someone that you're not married to. And that's what Gomer did. The Bible says that she left him. But it wasn't until that they had had 3 children that this actually took place. And I want to talk just a minute about these children because God used them as an example of what it was that was taking place as a way to bring his people back to himself. God never does anything without an end game in mind. Now, that may not sound like right terminology to use when you're talking about God, but hear me. What is God's heart always? It's to bring us to himself. It's to restore us to the place that we were. You see, we were all in his presence in the very beginning. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created without sin. They were perfect, which meant they got to have face-to-face fellowship with God Almighty. I just have to think about that from time to time and just stop and consider what that means. To be able to stand in God's presence. The Bible says that when they were in the Garden of Eden, they used to walk in the cool of the evening. How great would that be? Just chilling with God. Amazing. But you know what happened? Sin entered in. And in that moment, the relationship that God had created with his creation was broken. And it could never be restored face to face again until we are in his presence in heaven. But prior to that, he said, what? I'm going to make a way for you to be able to come back to me. That I can fellowship with you in spirit. And he sent his son to die. To be the ultimate sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. And Hosea is tasked by God to go and to do that, to preach to the nation of Israel and to say, listen, if you don't get these things straightened up, you're never going to have fellowship with me. And here's the way that he did it. We read in the 4th verse is that she has a son. Now God came to him and he said, listen, I'm going to name your kids. I would like that. I would think that'd be kind of neat to have God actually come and name your kids for you. This is, at least to my understanding, this is the first time God did this. Now, he did it again later. Who are the other two people that he named? Come on, you should get this, like, boom, right out of the gate. Who are the other two people that God named for their parents? What did he say? John was the first one, and then Jesus. He said to Elizabeth, he said, this is your kid. His name's going to be John. Said to Mary, this is your boy. His name's going to be Jesus. But prior to that, he said to Hosea, I'm going to name your children for you. So the first name of the boy, his name was Jezreel. Now, that name, Hosea would have known that name, but it wasn't the name of a person. It was actually the name of a town, an area. And when he's talking about Jehu, did you catch that when we were reading? Jehu was the 10th king of Israel. He was after Ahab. And what had happened was is that Jezreel took it upon himself with God's blessing to finish up the rest of Ahab's family and to make sure that they would never be able to be a part of Israel again. This was the time that Jezebel is sitting in the upper window. Remember this? She's sitting up there, and the Bible says she's sneering at Jehu, and he said to some of his boys, fellas, go take care of that. And they went up, and they pushed her out the window, and she fell and died. That was during that time. And God gave his approval. God gave his blessing to what Jehu was doing. But the problem was is that Jehu took it too far. If you continue to read about what took place, it says that he went and he slaughtered many more than just Ahab's family. He even went and took care of the king, a man by the name of Hezekiah, in Judah, and killed him and 42 of his relatives. God said, I didn't ask you to do that. That's not what I told you to do. And to my mind, what that said to me was, is we've got to be so careful, church, that when we are doing anything, even in the name of God, is that we only do what it is that he tells us to do. That's as far as we go. When we become lone rangers in the spirit, that's never a good thing. That's why we're not going to have people at Remnant Life that we're going to be assigning to go and to tell people, you know, there's sin in your life, you need to get that taken care of. Now, is that important to deal with the things of our lives? Yes, it is. But do we need to appoint people to go around and to say this is what you're doing or that's what you're doing? No, because when we get into that place, the flesh begins to rise up. What we count on here is the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and to reveal to our hearts what we need to do. I'm not saying you don't call sin sin. But when it comes to the place where we get involved in those things, we begin to step out of what it is that God's called us to do, and that's to love one another. That's to pray for one another. He said, name your boy Jezreel. The name Jezreel means God scatters. That's what that name means. Because this is what the people of Israel were doing. The second child then that she had a daughter. He said, I want you to name your girl Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. How'd you like to be named that? Not loved. You're not loved. That's a great way to go through life, isn't it? God said, I want you to name her not loved. Because the fact of the matter is that God did love his people. But they were involved in so many activities that were completely contrary to God that he needed for them to understand the seriousness of what they were doing. You see, the children of Israel had begun to embrace almost immediately other gods into their lives. You got to remember what happened when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and he took them to the promised land. They were walking in fellowship with him, by and large. Every once in a while, they'd step out, and he'd have to discipline them, and then they'd come back again. But they walked in fellowship with him. At this point of Israel's life, it's some of the darkest times of Israel's history. They were worshiping the god Baal and Asheroth. This is the male and the female deity of the Assyrian people, pagan. They were involved in the ritualistic elements of it, which meant that there were, at the temples of these false gods, there were shrine prostitutes, both men and women. And the people would come and they would have relations with these as an act of worship to their god. The priests of Israel were involved in all of this as well. Anything holy that they would have remembered from the past was being overwhelmed by the sin of the present. Does that sound familiar to anybody else? I read this and I think of the United States right now, a nation founded on the principles of the Word of God. Now, make no mistake, not all of the founding fathers were devout Christian men who were straight and narrow, but there was a principle that was present there. Some of the most important people of our early history were godly men committed to seeing the Word of God presented to the people. And yet we look at where we are today. and we see the sin that is running rampant. We see churches that are beginning to embrace and water down the Word of God in an effort to not hurt anybody's feelings. I think you've heard me say this before. We don't come here to be confrontational. I don't have to. God's Word is confrontational. But it isn't against people. Hear me. It's not against people. It's against sin. And if someone is embracing sin in their lives, they're going to go, this is offending me. Well, yes, because it's offending the sin nature. That's not what God wants to do in our hearts. He doesn't want to drive us away. He wants to drive the sin out of our lives. That's why the Bible's confrontational. And yet in our culture today, and certainly in Israel during that time of Hosea, they weren't doing that. Even the priests were involved. And so God said, okay, you want to act that way, you want to turn from me, you want to worship the idols, then I'm going to turn from you as well. And that was the third child. This was another son. He said, I want you to name him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. And the Israelites had come to the place where the depth of their sin caused God to renounce his presence in their lives. He said, you're not my people. I'm not your God. In other words, you know what he did? He gave them exactly what they wanted. Gave them exactly what they wanted. Said, if you want to go worship those gods, if you want to do all of those things that are completely contrary to the word I've given you, go ahead. You know what else that reminds me of? Go back to the book of 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, where it talks about the first king of Israel. Remember the story? Samuel the priest. People are saying, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. Those guys have kings. We want a king. How come we don't get a king? They're whining is basically what they're doing. And the Bible says that God came to Samuel and said, Sam, I want you to go and I want you to find this guy I'm going to have you, and you're going to anoint him to be the king. He said, but don't be worried about what you feel or other things about it, because it's not you they're rejecting. It's me. They're rejecting me. They no longer want me to be the head. They want to look to a man for that. He gave them exactly what they wanted. They let Saul be king. And what happened? Times of war. People lost what it was they had because they had to pay it to the king. And Samuel warned them of all these things, and the people said, we don't care. Let it happen. And that's exactly what's happening in our country today. We're saying, we don't care. Let it happen. Go ahead, let those things take place. Live any way you want to live. Think anything you want to think. Believe whatever it is that you want to believe. And church, I have to tell you that my heart is more and more resolute that we are going to stand separate from that on the Word of God. On the Word of God. I had a course I finished up just a couple of weeks ago, and one of the assignments was an article from Christianity Today, I think is what it was, one of those magazines. And the article basically talked about a pastor of a church somewhere, I think it was out west, that had been approached by a Muslim group in his community. And they had requested of the pastor that when their services were all done, they wanted to come in and hold their services at his church. And the question for the students was, what do you think of that? What's your response? If you were the pastor of that church, what would you do? And I have to tell you, I was pretty amazed. It was split almost right down the middle. A lot of people said, yeah, let them do that. That's a great way to show God's love. We're accepting, we're loving of the people around us. Let them come in, let them have their services at your church. And there was another group of us, and I counted myself in this group, that said, yeah, we need to love people. We need to show God's love to the Muslim community. We need to show God's love to everyone. We need to demonstrate that. Invite them maybe to come to your church so they can hear the truth of God. But no, I'm not going to have them come in and worship a false god in a sanctuary of the living God. And there was a lot of disagreement there. There were some pretty heated emails. It was kind of fun, actually. Because sometimes those classes are just kind of like everybody saying the exact same thing. People were pretty worked up about it. Yeah, show God's love. Yes, love everyone. But no, we're not going to promote the worship of a false god. Now, you may or may not agree with that. And that's okay. That's not what we're here to debate this morning. Maybe we can talk about that another time. But the people of Israel were embracing every form of debauchery that you could imagine. And God said, okay, you want to go that route? you go that route. And then, of course, the story goes on. And if you finish reading the book of Hosea, which I would encourage you to do, it tells us that right after the kids were born, that's when Gomer leaves. So she goes off and she gets involved with all these other men. She's being passed around back and forth, it seems, because eventually she ends up with nothing and she ends up on a trading block. She's going to be sold as a slave. And Hosea, as another demonstration of God's love, finds her, goes to the auction, and buys her back and reinstates her as his wife and as the mother of the children. And what a beautiful picture that is of God's love for us this morning. We continue to deny him. We continue to do our own thing. We continue to live in a way that's contrary to his word. We're still selfish. We're still egotistical. And yet God is saying, I still love you. I'm here. And when you're ready, when you reach that bottom place of your life that you've got no lower to go, I'm there. The thing God wanted to say through Hosea was, my children, I still love you. All I'm asking is that you give your lives to me. And that's what he's asking us this morning. That's all he's saying. All you need to do is just surrender your will to the Father. And then watch what he does in our lives. Now, there are three things, and I'll close with this, that Hosea focuses on with those people. There are three sins that he brings out, and they're still prevalent today. The first one, and we read this in the second chapter, verses 2-5, it's the sin of idolatry. Again, the Israelites had turned to Baal to worship. Baal was the god of rain. And so anything to do with crops or harvest or any of that, they would pray to this false god, Baal. And so rather than going to the God of creation whenever there was a famine or a drought, the Israelites began to pray to this idol, asking that Baal would send rain. Now, one of my favorite stories in all the Old Testament, and I've talked about this many times, is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember this, where they built the altars and they slaughtered the calf and they put it on and they prayed for fire to come from heaven. You remember that? Prophets of Baal, man, they were weeping and wailing and screaming and cutting themselves and dancing and breakdancing and doing all kinds of things, and nothing was happening because there was nobody there. A false god is just that. But in our culture today, in our society, we, church, have got to guard, because it's very easy to put things in place that should not be in the presence of God or in front of God. What do we use as our idols today? Well, we use our intellect, we use our money, we use our vehicles, our houses, our jobs, our friendships, our relationships. Those become our idols. And I shared this with you last week when we came together. How do you know what those things are? Well, where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your energy? Where do you spend your money? Those are the things that are most important in your life. You can say it's not, but those are what get most of your affection. Those are the ones that get your time, your energies. And in our world today, our culture, we have found so many things to put in front of God. Even coming to church. Now again, you've heard me say this, being in a church is not what saves you, but it is important. And I know I can hear your dad saying this, Yvonne. I can hear him say, listen, if you're not laying in a sick bed, you need to be at church. How many of you have heard that from pastors? They don't say that much anymore, but I like that. You should be in church. You say, Pastor Dave, I got all these other things going on. Well, is that suddenly then become idolatry? Is it something then you're allowing to take the place of God? I think those are things we have got to continue to revisit in our minds over and over. Take them to the Father and say, search me out. Because, you know, it's easy to kid ourselves, isn't it? It's easy to make excuses. It's easy to justify the things that we do. And in reality, what we have got to do is to put God back at the place that he belongs, and that's first in my life. Because when I do that, everything else falls in place to where it should be. So idolatry, Hosea is saying, you've put these things above God. Second thing then that he talked about, we read this in the 5th-9th verses of the second chapter, and that's ingratitude. Ingratitude. Once again, the Israelites, they're thanking these pagan false idols for the blessings that they have in their lives. They're actually presenting offerings to these. And in reality, God is the one that is supplies and he provides for everything in our lives. Can I tell you this morning, if you are in need of God's provision, he is ready to do that for you. He's ready to give you what it is that you need. Now, watch this. I didn't say you get everything you want. You get everything you need. That's what God promises. We get what we need. I got to tell you, I'm thrilled that God has not answered my prayers for everything I've ever wanted. Holy mackerel, did I ask for some stupid stuff in my life. I know none of you have ever done that. But man, I look back and I go, whoa, thank you, God, that you were so much smarter than I was. And see, folks, that's what we have to again come. When you talk about faith, it's about knowing that God sees the beginning from the end. God sees the big picture of things that take place. And that's part of my thinking as we come back to remnant life here. Because people, again, they continue to ask, how big do you want your church to be? I don't care how big our church is. If we never have more people than what is in this room right now, but this is what God wants, I'm thrilled. I don't want one more in. If he wants us to have 10,000, I don't want one less. Oh, God, excuse me. Oh, jeez. Oh, can't even think about it. Let's not talk about that anymore. Seriously, isn't that what our hearts should be, I believe? What do you want for me, Father, because you know what's best? Can I tell you that when we come to the place of ingratitude where we stop thanking God, where we stop recognizing the fact that he is the source, even the source of what we need, Colleen, when we're walking through these kinds of times. He's the source of the strength that we need. And the Israelites forgot that. Here's the last one, and that's hypocrisy. If you read that second chapter, you'll find out that the Israelites were continuing to celebrate the feasts of the Hebrews. But instead of giving glory to God in their feast, they were giving glory to the idols. Many people today come to church looking good, saying all the right things, doing all the things they're supposed to do, smiles on their faces, but inside something else is going on. A lot of people come and they talk about God in their lives, but they don't live that way. Can I tell you, I don't want Sunday Christians. I don't think that's what we should want to be. Don't be a Sunday Christian. Be a weekday Christian. That's who we need to be. Who are you outside of this room? That's the measure of who we are as believers, as children of God. Now, like Israel, God provides a way for us. He's provided a way for us to come back to him. And I think I know the vast majority, if not all of you here, know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's the single most important thing you will ever do in your life. Can I encourage you, if you're praying for friends, for relatives, for loved ones that don't know the Lord, don't give up. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. No one is too far from the Father. But the fact of the matter is, Israel ignored this. They ignored these warnings. Because it wasn't too long after Hosea was done that in 722 the Assyrian nation came and conquered Israel, carried them off. And for the next several hundred thousand years or so, Israel was in captivity. They were never a nation of their own. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until 1958 that actually happened, that they became a nation again. But the Assyrians were conquered by the Greeks, and the Greeks were conquered by the Romans, and all the while the nation of Israel is just being passed back and forth. Why? Because they ignored God. Because they put themselves in the place that God belonged in their lives. But all the time that was happening, God was watching, and he was waiting, preparing the one that was going to come and set the nation free. It wasn't going to be physically set free. When Jesus came and lived, they were still under the oppression of the Roman government. But he didn't come to set them free. He didn't come to set them to give them a revolution physically. He came to give them a revolution of the heart and of the mind, to say, you've got a way now to come back to the Father because of what it is I'm about to do. And Jesus hung on the cross for each and every one of us. He hung on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Do you know God's still doing the same thing right now? He's watching and he's waiting. And he's preparing the one that's going to come. Except this time it's not going to be as a baby. It's not going to be as a teacher. It's going to be as a conquering warrior. He's coming to finish the war with sin and with Satan. He's coming to conclude what it was that was started on the cross. And my question for us this morning as we get ready to leave is just very simply this. Until that time, are you following through with what it is that you are to do as a child of God? And what does that mean? Very simple. Matthew 23, 37. Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? The next verse, the 39th verse, do you love others as much as you love yourself? That's the great commandment. Love God, love others. John 13, 34, do you show God's love everywhere that you go to the people around you? Galatians 5, 22 to 23, do you demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit? That as a child of a God, this is how I'm going to live. These are the things that are going to be most important. And finally, in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, do you witness this to other people? Do you share not only just the presence of God, but when you see somebody, when you know they're hurting, are you speaking words of comfort and love to them? Are you demonstrating and bringing them to the place of knowing that the only answer to their lives is the presence of Jesus Christ? That's what we're called to do, church. That's what it means to follow through right now as we wait for the return of the King. And I know there are a lot of Christians that have positioned themselves to basically just wait on God. We call it the rapture position. You just kind of wait. Okay, go. I'm ready. Whenever you're ready. And you know what? You know what? There's an awful lot to do between now and then. There's a lot of work to be done. Because the Bible tells us that our Father doesn't desire that one person perishes. Not one. And that's up to us. To be that light. To talk about the Holy Spirit. To share with people what it is that's happening. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't know the Bible well enough. I mean, I can't quote a lot of verses. I don't know, you know, those spiritual step things and all that. You don't need all of that. You know all you got to do? Tell him what he did for you. That's it. Share your testimony. And I can promise you that when people see something like that that's genuine, that's real, that is actually taking place, it brings them to the place of acknowledging that not only is God real, people still question that, but his son, Jesus Christ, died for each and every one of us. I can think of no better way to start this new year than to make sure that I am following through on everything that God's called me to do. Amen? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the story of Hosea. Lord, again, it's a little bit hard to understand, and yet you used this man who was willing to follow through with instructions that most of us would have looked at and said, this can't be right. God, you can't possibly be asking me to do this. And yet, Lord, you used that as a powerful example of what it was that the children of Israel were doing, and yet your undying love for them, even as Hosea went and bought back his wife who had cheated on him, who had left him, he said, I still love you. And Father, you're speaking those same words to us this morning. So Father, I pray for each and every person here. And Lord, it is never too late to confess to you the need that we have in our lives. And Father, again, I know as Christians, many times it's hard for us to bring ourselves to that place. And yet, Lord, to understand and to know that you want desperately to have relationship, to have fellowship with us again. And so, Father, I pray that anyone here in this room this morning, that the pride would be broken off of our hearts and our lives, that we will confess to you the areas of our lives that we need to confess, that we will ask you to come and to forgive us, that we will know without a shadow of a doubt that when we are forgiven, that it is done, it is gone, and Satan has no more access to my life in that way again because of you. Father, I pray blessing over each and every person here. I pray for the college students that have a great week, for everyone as they go to their jobs, Father, for the difficult times that may be laying ahead for some. Father, give them peace, give them comfort, give them courage, all to your glory and to your honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray all of these things together. Amen and amen.